All right, it is Wednesday evening, October 18th of 2017, here at Morning View Baptist Church, Wednesday evening Bible study. And we are on the third of the five solas of the Reformation tonight. And so first, we covered sola scriptura, by scripture alone. Last week, we covered sola gratia, by grace alone. And tonight, we are looking at sola fide, by faith alone. And as you can guess, the next 2 weeks we'll be doing by Christ alone and for the glory of God alone. And so when we come to sola fide, this is really the core of what was at stake during the Protestant Reformation. It really comes to the doctrine of justification. And, you know, if anything, you could understand the five solas as saying justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, and for the glory of God alone. That's what the Protestant reformers, the main doctrine that all of these were focused upon, is the doctrine of justification. And so like we've been doing the past few weeks, like we will continue to do, we're going to start out looking at just what the Catholic Church teaches. And then we'll go into to look at the significance of what the reformers, how the reformers responded, and the significance of the doctrine of by faith alone. Now, as we get into this, I want us to understand a lot of these statements that I'm going to read to you are from the Council of Trent, which took place right after. It was the Catholic Church's response to the reformers. I do want to say that you'll notice that in most all of these, it says that anybody that believes contrary to the Roman Catholic Church, it says let them be anathema or accursed. We do want to note that Vatican II, when it came out, they did soften that a little bit. They don't consider us as Protestants necessarily accursed. They do consider us to be suffering under little light. You know, that we do not have the full light that the Church gives, the Catholic Church gives, to the understanding of Scripture. But according to Vatican II, we may yet still be saved. Of course, Vatican II also bordered on a universalism, so I won't even try to chase that. But we want to go ahead and begin to look through this. Again, in response to Martin Luther's and the others' reformers' view that salvation was by faith alone, the Catholic Church infallibly declared at the Council of Trent that faith was indeed necessary for salvation, but for a person to be saved, he had to become inherently righteous. We're going to look at their doctrine that supports that. That is to say, a person must actually become perfect, and this was ultimately done through good works. While the works were done by God's grace, they were truly your good works, by which a person became righteous. And so these are a few of the proclamations of the Council of Trent that demonstrate this official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. And again, I've put in bold statements or phrases that I want you to pay particular attention to. So Canon 11 from the Council of Trent. If anyone saith that men are justified either by the sole imputation of the justice of Christ or by the sole remission of sins to the exclusion of the grace and the charity which is poured forth in their hearts by the Holy Ghost and is inherent in them, or even that the grace whereby we are justified is only the favor of God, let him be anathema. Again, let him be accursed. And so again, it's making reference to an inherent righteousness here. That they believe has to be in believers. And they would certainly say it's not only by the grace of God. That's what it means. It's only the favor of God, that it's not just by that that has led us to salvation. Of course, Canon 12, if anyone saith that justifying faith is nothing else but confidence in the divine mercy which remits sins for Christ's sake, or that this confidence alone is that whereby we are justified, let him be anathema. Okay, so once again, it is not just trusting in God's mercy through Christ alone. Canon number 20. If anyone saith that the man who is justified and how perfect soever is not bound to observe the commandments of God and of the church, but only to believe, as if indeed the gospel were a bare and absolute promise of eternal life without the condition of observing the commandments, let him be anathema. Now, for a moment, that sounds like something we would agree with, but what we would say, and how we would say it properly, is that Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourself is a gift of the word. You go to Ephesians 2, 10, that we were prepared for good works beforehand by our Lord. And fulfilling the commands of God, this is the third use of the law. The law is a guide to believers once we are in Christ as to how we should live our lives for righteousness, out of love for Christ. And Jesus has said to us, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And this is the crux of the teaching of the Epistle of John. You know, that faith is demonstrated by good works. But again, as I've told you many times, and I'll tell you many other times, I think I even have it later in here, our good works are the fruit of salvation. They are not the ground or the root or the basis of our salvation. And that's what the Catholic Church is saying here, that the keeping of the commandments is part of the ground of our salvation. Go on to the next canon, 14. If anyone saith that the justice received is not preserved and also increased before God through good works, but that the said works are merely the fruits and signs of justification obtained, but not the cause of the increase thereof, let him be anathema. And so that's directly aimed at the reformers. We believe that good works are the fruits of justification. They're saying absolutely not. The next canon, canon number 26. If anyone saith that the just ought not, for their good works done in God, to expect and hope for an eternal recompense from God through his mercy and the merit of Jesus Christ, if so be that they persevere to the end in well-doing and in keeping the divine commandments, let him be anathema. So once again, affirming that good works are essential for, in their view, essential for our final salvation. Go on to canon 30 there. If anyone saith that after the grace of justification has been received, to every penitent sinner the guilt is remitted, and the debt of eternal punishment is blotted out in such wise, that there remains not any debt of temporal punishment to be discharged either in this world or in the next in purgatory, before the entrance into the kingdom of heaven can be opened to him, let him be anathema. And so once again, not only is there this responsibility of people to do good works, there's also this responsibility of people to pay a debt of temporal punishment. So we're going to come back to that and why Roman Catholic doctrine requires the doctrine of purgatory. And then finally, from the Council of Trent, canon number 32, if anyone saith that the good works of one that is justified are in such manner the gifts of God, as that they are not also the good merits of him that is justified, or that the said justified by the good works which he performs through the grace of God and the merit of Jesus Christ, whose living member he is, does not truly merit increase of grace, eternal life, and the attainment of that eternal life, if so be, however, that he depart in grace, and also an increase of glory, let him be anathema. And again, that's just plain and simple, saying that human merit is taken into account by God in how he gives an increase of grace. And so we can see what Martin Luther and the other reformers hoped to see in the Catholic Church by driving Roman Catholic scholars back to the scripture. They really hoped to see the Roman Catholic Church reformed. Didn't take it all. In response to the Protestant reformers, the Catholic Church just doubled down on their dogma, standing the position that had come to be taught by the tradition of the church. So you go on from the Roman Catholic Catechism. I thought I'd supplement with this, because in these marks from the Roman Catholic Catechism, we see that the Roman Catholic Church confuses justification and sanctification. Okay, justification, as we're going to see later on, is the one-time pronouncement of God that we are righteous in Christ in accordance to God's grace through faith. Sanctification is a process whereby we are made holy throughout life. The Roman Catholic Church merges both of those, because again, they believe in justification, it's something where you actually have to be made perfect before you can enter into glory. And so, 2019, justification includes the remission of sin, sanctification, and the renewal of the inner man. Justification, 2020, has been merited for us by the passion of Christ. It is granted us through baptism. There's another interesting note. That's the Catholic Church is a paedo-baptistic church. They baptize children usually in the by the end of their first week, in that neighborhood of 8 days to 1 month old. And they believe that baptism of an infant, and this is where they are different from the Presbyterian Church. The Presbyterian Church administers that sign and counts the child as being in the covenant community, but they would not say that child is yet converted. But Roman Catholics would say that The Catholic, that child, once it has been baptized, has received the grace of justification. And so, very different. 2021, grace is the help God gives us to respond to our vocation of becoming His adopted sons. It introduces us into the intimacy of the Trinitarian life. So once again, God is the one who helps us save ourselves. We talked at length about that last week. 2022, the divine initiative in the work of grace precedes, prepares, and elicits the free response of man. Grace responds to the deepest yearnings of human freedom, calls freedom to cooperate with it, and perfects freedom. And so once again, God working in concert with human freedom, which again is a biblical fallacy, is how we are saved. And then 2023, sanctifying grace is the gratuitous gift of His life that God makes to us. It is infused by the Holy Spirit into the soul to heal it of sin and to sanctify it. And that gets to the doctrine of infusion that we're going to talk about just a few minutes from now. And so that's the clear teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, both from the Council of Trent and from the Roman Catholic Catechism. And again, the Roman Catholic Catechism is recent. That was done just about 25 years ago, in 1992, under Pope John Paul, just before he died and left office for the Catholic Church. And so let's go ahead and walk through really the Reformation's, Protestant Reformers' response to Roman Catholic doctrine at these points. So, Roman number one there. The Roman Catholic Church believes that justification is by faith, but once again, not by faith alone. And so this was very similar to sola gratia. They believe salvation is by grace, but not by grace alone. It's that word alone that really tripped them up with the Reformers. They believe in the authority of Scripture, but Scripture alone does not determine the doctrine of salvation for them. So the fact that the Reformers said alone on all of these is really the sticking point. Because if the Reformers just would have said, hey, we're about Scripture, and we're about grace, and we're about faith, and we're about Christ, and we're about the glory of God, then the Roman Catholic Church would have said, yeah, so are we. But that addition of the word alone is really what created the controversy and the schism. And so they do believe that justification is by faith, but it's also by works. They have always affirmed that justification by faith, that doctrine, in the sense that faith is a necessary condition. So you must have faith, but not in the sense that faith is a sufficient condition. So faith is necessary, but your faith can never be alone, according to the Roman Catholic Church, to be saved. You have to have faith plus your good works to achieve salvation. It's by faith and works. Well, Calvin responded to this very adamantly in his Institutes. He said, Scripture, when it treats of justification by faith, leads us in a very different direction. Turning away our view from our own works, it bids us look only to the mercy of God and the perfection of Christ. The order of justification which it sets before us is this. First, God of His mere gratuitous goodness is pleased to embrace the sinner, in whom He sees nothing that can move Him to mercy but wretchedness, because He sees him altogether naked and destitute of good works. He therefore seeks the cause of kindness in Himself, that thus He may affect the sinner by a sense of His goodness and induce him, in distrust of his own works, to cast himself entirely upon His mercy for salvation. This is the meaning of faith, by which the sinner comes into the possession of salvation. When according to the doctrine of the gospel, he perceives that he is reconciled by God, when by the intercession of Christ he obtains the pardon of his sins and is justified, and though renewed by the Spirit of God, considers that, instead of leaning on his own works, he must look solely to the righteousness which is treasured up for him in Christ. And so Calvin, again, was the systematician of the Protestant Reformation. And he put very clearly the fact that Christ and Christ alone, his gift of righteousness, is alone the basis of our salvation. Secondly, justification is an instantaneous legal act of God in which He thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. And He thus declares us righteous in His sight. Okay? And so this work of God follows regeneration, in which the Holy Spirit gives us faith as a gift. Remember to Ephesians 2:8-9. We talked about that last week. yet it is distinct from regeneration. Regeneration is an act of God in us. Justification is a judgment of God with respect to us. And so I give us an illustration there to help us understand. It's kind of like the difference between a surgeon and a judge. And this illustration actually comes from John Murray, whose commentary on Romans I've been using. It's the difference between a surgeon and a judge. When a surgeon removes an inward cancer, he does something in us. And so that's regeneration. That is the Spirit of God working in us to cause us to be born again. When a judge, on the other hand, renders a verdict regarding our legal status, he does something in respect to us. And so that's what justification is. Justification is a legal declaration by God regarding our innocence before him on the basis of our faith in Christ, which he himself grants us. John Murray went on to say that the purity of the gospel is bound up with the recognition of this distinction. If justification is confused with regeneration or sanctification, then the doors open for the perversion of the gospel at its center. And so it's very important that we keep these things separate. Because again, we do not accomplish our own regeneration, and yet that is exactly where the Roman Catholic Church wants to go. Number three, why has God determined that faith would be the mechanism that secures justification? In other words, why doesn't God tell us, you know what, just love and you'll be justified? Why doesn't he tell us just serve others and you'll be justified? Just hope and you'll be justified. Why is justification by faith? Well, because faith is the one virtue that looks to, trusts in, and depends upon that which is totally outside of self. If I was justified by my ability to love, then I'm put in a position where I boast about what I did. If my justification is based on my ability to serve or my ability to hope or any other Christian virtue we might name, I'm putting myself in a position, once again, of achieving salvation by my own works, by my ability to muster up those things. But faith, by its nature, is that which looks outside of self. And so, faith is a gift of God, expressed by us as a result of the regenerating grace of God, that rests totally in the completed work of God, revealed to us through the Word of God. And so that's a very important distinction to understand, and the answer to why it is justification by faith. At Roman numeral 4 here, at the core of the doctrine of justification is the doctrine of imputation. And so this is another term. When something is imputed to us, it means it is counted to us or reckoned to our account or regarded as belonging to us. So that's what imputation means. And there are three separate acts of imputation in the Bible. When Adam sinned, his guilt was imputed to us. Secondly, when Christ suffered and died, the sins of his people were imputed to him. God reckoned the sins of his people as being laid on Christ at the cross of Calvary. And then in justification, Christ's righteousness is imputed or reckoned to us, to believers. Okay? And so I want to go ahead, if you have your Bibles, I want you to go ahead and turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 5. And I just want you to put eyes on this and read this with me. Just a couple paragraphs here in Romans 5 that I want us to read together. Because all of these imputations are captured in this passage. So Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And so verses 18 and 19 kind of summarize everything Paul's been saying there. Therefore, as one trespass, the trespass of Adam, led to condemnation for all men because Adam's guilt was imputed to us. Okay, this is the federal headship of Adam in the garden. So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. And this is what Christ has accomplished on behalf of all who trust in him. His righteousness is imputed to us. So, for as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. And so it's critical that we understand this doctrine of imputation. Incidentally, just to chase a little rabbit, this is one of the things that's come out recently, getting away from Roman Catholicism. But when you talk about the new perspective of Paul, the writings of N.T. Wright, this is one of the major problems with that theological position, is those guys have begun denying the doctrine of imputation. And that's a very serious heresy and error that's a core of among men who call themselves evangelicals. And so you really want to be careful with some that you pick up nowadays and what they're writing and setting forth. So back to the paragraph there that's underneath in Roman numeral 4 there. This is the heart of the difference between Protestantism and Roman Catholicism expressed at the time of the Reformation. It is essential to the heart of the gospel to insist that God declares us to be just or righteous, not on the basis of our actual condition of righteousness or holiness, but rather on the basis of Christ's perfect righteousness, which God reckons to us. And so justification does not change us internally, and it is not a declaration based in any way on any goodness that we have within ourselves. But that's exactly what Roman Catholicism teaches in the error. They teach that justification has to be a matter of actual internal righteousness of the person. And therefore, justification is not a legal declaration. It has to do with an actual state of righteousness, which they would say God brings about in us and that we have to cooperate with to bring about as well. But that removes it from the realm of being biblical. And so, what does the Roman Catholic Church teach? What is this called? Roman numeral 5, down there at the bottom. So, the Roman Catholic Church teaches the unbiblical doctrine of infused righteousness. Infused righteousness. They teach that God actually puts righteousness into us, changing us internally in terms of our actual moral character. And so, this doctrine gives rise to several significant practical problems for the believer, in addition to being contrary to the scripture itself. And what are some of those problems? Number one, with this view of justification, people cannot be sure that they are in a state of grace. In other words, there's no way for a believer to know that you're really saved. You can't be sure that you're in a state of grace in the Roman Catholic Church. And that's part of the hold that the Roman Catholic Church says, because according to the magisterium, they tell you the only way that you can be semi-assured that you're justified is to continue to come to church and partake of the seven sacraments. Have to go to confession, have to do penance, you have to, you know, you all these different things. You have to be married in the church, you know, all these different things. You have to have last rites done, and it's by your works. And so it's by your works, according to the Roman Catholic Church, that you can have some semblance that you're in a state of grace, but you can never have true assurance. Okay? And so, they cannot be sure they are in a state of grace where they experience God's complete acceptance and favor. In fact, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that the only way people can have certainty is if they receive a special revelation from God to that effect. And that is in their actual writing. The only way you as a believer could actually have true assurance is if God somehow miraculously reveals it to you. Secondly, this view of justification means that God gives us varying degrees of justification. Thus, the degree of justification differs from person to person according to the measure of righteousness that has been infused in us and our response to or cooperation with what God has done. And so we can all have various levels of justification, and we're going to look at that distinction with sanctification in just a few moments. Number three, the logical consequence of this view is that our eternal life with God is not based on God's grace alone, but partially on our merit as well. Incidentally, and this is the point I told you we would get to, this is also why their view of justification requires the existence of purgatory. Because the sinner must be actually righteous, i.e. perfectly purged of all sin through suffering, before they can enter glory. Therefore, just as human merit is part of obtaining final salvation, human suffering in purgatory is also required to obtain final salvation. Unless, there have been some Catholic theologians that have stressed the fact that if you reach sainthood during your earthly life, you don't have to go to purgatory, you get to go straight to heaven. Okay? And I forget, do you remember, Clay, what the requirements are for sainthood?
You've got to perform three miracles that are verified by the church and a few other things.
Okay. And so Clay was raised Catholic. He's a good reference at this point. But that's the only way you can bypass purgatory is if you reach sainthood during your earthly life. Otherwise, you have to go through purgatory to purge any remaining sin because you are not allowed into heaven, into the presence of God, until you are actually righteous. And so that's where the doctrine of purgatory comes from. And where they take it, their primary text where they take the doctrine of purgatory from is actually a small verse from the book of Maccabees. They try to relate it to other places in the New Testament. You know, Jesus's parable of the rich man and Lazarus and the whole idea of, you know, Abraham's bosom and some other things. They try to build into these different places, but their main text is from Maccabees that they use to support the doctrine of purgatory. Roman numeral 6, because of this, the Roman Catholic Church also confuses the doctrines of justification and sanctification. Justification and sanctification. And I've given you a little chart. I've actually taken this right out of Wayne Grudem. He's the one who gives this to us, a good systematic theology book. Justification is a matter of our legal standing. It is once for all time. If we are truly justified in Christ, it is a done deal. We are fully and totally justified, declared righteous in God's sight, not on the basis of anything we are or have done, but entirely on the basis of what Christ has done. Justification is also entirely God's work. It is monergistic. He is the one who elects. He is the one who sends his Spirit. This is what Jesus said in John 6, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. This is a reality that God brings about in the human heart. And going back to Ephesians 2, 8, 9, which we looked at last week, this is what Paul means when he says this is by grace through faith. And this not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Grace and faith are gifts of God to us in regeneration that we express and thereby accomplish our justification. Our justification is perfect in this life. And justification is the same for all Christians. Anyone who is a true believer in Christ is fully justified. Sanctification is separate from justification. Sanctification has to do with our internal condition. Whether or not we are truly growing in righteousness, growing in holiness, which is a work of the Spirit in us. It is continuous throughout this earthly life. And we cooperate with the Spirit in our sanctification. In our sanctification, we are capable of quenching the Spirit, okay, and giving ourselves over to our flesh. And so we must cooperate with the Spirit in sanctification. So it is synergistic. It is not perfect in this life. Again, contrary to what Wesleyans and some Nazarene groups teach, we do not reach a state of sinless perfection in this life. If we are truly growing in holiness, if anything, we're becoming more and more aware of the sin that remains in us and our need to walk in repentance and trust in Jesus Christ. And that leads to the fact that sanctification is greater in some than in others. You know, based on the work of God and our choices and how we are or are not cooperating with the Spirit. And so you see what the Roman Catholic Church does. They take two separate biblical doctrines and concepts and they fold them into one. And thereby, they end up saying that justification is not a completed work. In fact, they go further and even more unbiblical to say we are the ones that have to complete that work that God has done through our works. So, number seven, the Bible clearly teaches that salvation is by grace through faith alone, not by works. And I thought about giving you about 20 scriptures here, which would have turned this into a 4-page document instead of just a 3-page, but I trust you to be able to see some of those yourselves. I just want to make reference to a couple of them here that are just very, very clear. Galatians 2, 15 and 16. Paul is saying, we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. I don't know how much clearer you can get than that. Since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. This is what Paul said in Philippians 3 as he was talking about his own personal experience. Listen, if anyone had a reason to boast, I'm far more than anyone. You know, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm a tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. As to the law, I found blameless. But then Paul turns right around and looking at his own life as a Jew, as a law-keeping Jew, he now looks at it through the lens of Christ. He says, but all that means nothing. All that is scubula. It is dung compared to the surpassing grace of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. All those things count as nothing. And so I just strive after Christ because it's only by the righteousness of Christ that I am saved. We have Romans. It's all through Romans. I just picked Romans 3. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And again, we receive that. It's the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Now, does anyone imagine in the actual New Testament, not just the apocryphal books, where the Roman Catholic Church likes to go to a verse where it seems to plainly state that our works are part of our justification? James. Everybody remember which verse? Okay. Let's go ahead and go to James 2:18 and start reading there. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not our father Abraham justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works, and the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. It's important that you read that whole section, because James himself clarifies what he means. He goes down to verse 23, and he quotes from Genesis, saying that Abraham was counted righteous because he believed God. And so James himself clarifies for us what he says in a few verses before is not how the Roman Catholic Church interprets it. James is using the word justified in its other sense. When we see Paul use the word justified, it means the legal declaration of being declared righteous in Christ. When James uses the word justified, and just so you know, we see Jesus in the gospel use both these terms in both these ways. Jesus will use the term for justified to mean declared righteous in his sight. And he will also use it to mean evidenced, which is how James is using it. James is addressing people who profess faith in Jesus Christ, and yet you see no difference in their lives. That's his context. That's his audience. Paul in Galatians and Romans, he was writing to people who had suffered under the heresy of the Judaizers, who had tried to corrupt the gospel and say that, yeah, you got to believe in Jesus, but now you also have to go keep works of the law. So Paul was writing in that context saying, no, justification is by grace and Jesus Christ alone. James is writing to people who profess faith in Christ and have no subsequent fruit in their lives. And he's saying, listen, your faith, if you have true faith, is going to be demonstrated or evidenced by good works. And so the Roman Catholic argument from the book of James doesn't wash either. Come down to the bottom there. What are the practical implications of sola fide? Well, the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church decimates any ground of assurance for the believer. Matter of fact, I don't understand why Roman Catholics just don't go ahead and completely cut the books of Romans and Galatians out of the New Testament. Because everything there contradicts every single point of their doctrine. I mean, literally, Romans 8, sola fide protects and proclaims exactly what has been communicated to us through Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Roman Catholic Church, by virtue of what they put in print and what they teach consistently over the last centuries, says, nope, sorry, you have to pay. There is condemnation for you. You got to go to purgatory to pay your portion before you can go into glory. Okay? And not only that, the end of Romans 8, where it says there's nothing can separate us from the love of God. No, Roman Catholic Church doesn't believe that either, because they believe you can lose your salvation. You can lose your justification by failing to follow through and do good works. And so there's no real ground for assurance. Letter B, the issue of justification by faith alone is the central issue of the Reformation and the core doctrine of Christianity, the core doctrine of Christianity. If human work and effort is made part of the salvation equation in any way, you cease to have biblical Christianity. Where Christ completely satisfied all of God's righteous requirements on the sinner's behalf, and good works are the fruit of the salvation, not the root of it. And so this is pivotal, and I think I've shared this with y'all before. I'll share with you again. There are four minimum doctrines to have biblical Christianity. Okay, to have Christianity, period. There are just four, and these are minimum. I mean, you have to have these things to be Christians: the authority of Scripture, the doctrine of the Trinity. I mean, if Jesus Christ isn't fully God and fully man, there's no way he made atonement for sin on the cross. Okay. The next is the substitutionary atonement, the fact that Jesus Christ is the substitute sacrifice for sin. And fourth, this doctrine of justification by faith alone. If you do not have all four of those doctrines, you do not have Christianity. Okay? If a church is wrong on any one of them, you no longer have Christianity. You have to have those. Now, you want to go back and talk about, I think there's some there. I know people that believe in biblical authority, but they don't believe in biblical inerrancy. I got a problem with that. I think they're on a slippery slope. I think they open the door to heresy. Okay. And so we can talk about other things that need to be included in that. But at the very least, you have to have that to have biblical Christianity. And so, yes, what I'm saying to you, I know it sounds harsh, is the Roman Catholic Church is not Christianity. It is not a Christian faith, even though it is characterized as such. I do believe that there are people in the Roman Catholic Church who are true believers in Jesus Christ, but I believe they exist in spite of that system, not because of it. And so, I want to be clear in that. Letter C, faith, believing what God has said and trusting his person and word as truth, is the virtue by which we live. Even in sanctification, we walk by faith and not by sight. Think just about your day-to-day life. When you're tempted to sin, what is going on in you in that moment? Your choice in that moment when you're facing a temptation. Let's say you're facing a temptation to get angry about something. You're in that very moment, your choice is a choice to believe, to have faith or not to have faith. To believe who God is and what he has said, and that he is sovereign and in control of your circumstances. that he loves you and he is working for your sanctification, that he is with you and causing all things to work together for good. You can believe that, or you can not believe that and become a defender of your own kingdom where you feel justified in losing your temper with somebody. That's true for any sin. In the moment of temptation, it's a choice to believe who God is and what he has said or not believe. To say, I believe what God has said, or no, I'm going to go with what I think and what I believe. So when we talk about this, the faith and just the practical implication of it, we are people who walk by faith in Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has said. And so the practical implications of this are immense. All right, let me go ahead and stop there. Any questions?